If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to our text today, which is the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17 in the sermon, but let's go ahead and let us read beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now, as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed. Father in heaven, we do come before you once again, and once again we acknowledge that we are in complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit, our teacher, the one who is able to make us to hear and to receive and to understand and even enable us to do what you desire of us. And so we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here, and we ask that you would work through this preacher, and you would work in all of our hearts and in our lives, that as we hear your word proclaimed, that we would respond with amen, we would respond with not only hearing and believing, but also putting it into practice. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit, and we thank you, O Lord, that we have this freedom, we have this ability to come now, that you have enabled us and made us more than willing, desirous even, to come and to hear you speak to us. So as we just sang, speak, O Lord, we ask from heaven, and let us hear, receive, believe, and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the other day we had guests over to the house, and in our scripture reading in the family, we broke from what we normally do, and we had chose a psalm. It was a couple non-Christian. Actually, we had a couple Hindus from India that came, and so I chose Psalm 23 as the scripture reading to read, and it was interesting to hear their response afterwards. They were struck by that, and they just were commenting on how powerful that particular psalm was. And as I was preparing this message and I was thinking about how to lead in, this psalm came back to my remembrance, and in particular, as we're looking at walking, and as I was thinking about the psalm, notice what David writes when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And in particular, notice that twice he says that he leads me. He leads me. That Jesus is that good shepherd who leads me. He leads me in the equipping or in the ministering to my need, but he also leads me, as the verse says, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so as we consider our text this morning, in many ways, what Paul is doing in our letter is pointing out those paths of righteousness. And so as we follow Paul, as Paul is following Jesus through this letter, let us hear and receive, let us rejoice in, and let us respond to this portion of God's holy word. Proposition is there in the bulletin: Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness of this world, and that darkness does not comprehend or overcome him. And we do praise God, our Heavenly Father, that through his infinite mercy and love, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so therefore, we are now children of light. Therefore, we are called to walk worthy of our calling as children of light, in the light of his word and of his spirit. And so we're walking with Jesus Christ. Just in quick review, the first three chapters, the first half of the letter of the apostle was stating what? Was stating who we are in Christ, seated in heavenly places in him. And then beginning in starting what is called chapter 4, verse 1, Paul will again and again exhort his readers to walk, to conduct our lives in the way that is pleasing to him. To walk, as it says in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And so as we've been working through chapters 4 and 5, last week we focused in on verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we picked up on that particular calling. But notice, and we're going to just jump right into it, notice in verse 11, in that he brings up that contrast. He said, "You were once darkness, and so therefore do not have fellowship, because you are not darkness now, you're light in the Lord. Therefore have no fellowship, have nothing in common with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And so as we hear that those words, I just stop and listen to that statement, those two words, unfruitful works. What makes a work unfruitful in the sight of God? There can be many works that we do, but yet some of those works are fruitful and some of those works can be unfruitful. Now, here he says the unfruitful works of darkness. And so, in that sense, all the works of those that are in darkness are unfruitful. But why is that? Why is it that it's unfruitful for the unbeliever? And why could it be, can it be, unfruitful for us as well? I am very much appreciative of what the Heidelberg Catechism has to say about that. They actually asked that question. In question number 91, they used the word, the question, "What are good works?" "Those only which proceed from true faith are done according to the law of God unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or the commandments of men." So notice that what is a true work, or what are true good works according to the Catechism, which I think is based on biblical truths. Well, it says the first thing is that they're done, they're motivated from true faith. Paul writes in another letter in the Romans that it is by faith that we please God. Romans chapter 14. Now, he says it a little bit differently. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So put in the positive, it is by faith that we please God. What else is aspects of a good work? Not only is it that which is motivating us is from God, but also that it's according to what God wants us to do. If I want to please my Heavenly Father, then I want to know what pleases Him, right? When we come and we worship God, we come to worship God, not please ourselves, but to please Him. And so we worship Him the way that He wants us to worship. We serve Him the way that He wants to be served. And He's revealed that to us in His Word. And thirdly, the right goal. What is the right goal for anything you do? What does Paul say to the Corinthians? Whether you eat, why do you eat? Why do you drink? Why do you move? Why do you live? Paul says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God, that God would be glorified. Paul says it in verse 10 of our text, for His pleasure. It's translated in my version as finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, but it also, in some translations, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul will say it a little bit differently in Colossians, fully pleasing Him. Isn't that a great statement? Fully pleasing our Heavenly Father. Did you know you could do that? This will, this work, this good work has the right motivation, the right standard, the right goal. It is a good work that is fully pleasing to God. And so Paul says to us to have nothing in common, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so one of the things that we need to do to enable us to do that is to examine ourselves, to shine the light of God's word upon yourself, upon myself. When I am doing something, do you ever stop and ask why? Why am I doing this? What's my motivation? How many times am I self-deceived in what I think is my motivation? When I stop and I start to examine my heart, I come to find out, wait a second, I'm not doing it for the right reason. I'm not doing it for the glory of God, but for self. Paul uses the word will worship. I'm worshiping my will. I'm serving myself. That's my goal. Now, I would have argued with you that that's not my goal at the time until I stop and examine myself. Am I doing things according to God's word? Do you stop and examine yourself? I think Paul is saying here in this text that that's something that we are to do. He says it in other places. Examine yourself as you're tempted to go along with the world and the thinking of the world and the actions of the world. He says, don't have fellowship with them. Don't have that in common. How do you deal with that? Well, stop and examine yourself. What is my motive? What is my goal? Paul goes on to say the warning is, he says in verse 14, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so we are to use the light of God's word, as it says in verse 13, to expose and make manifest whatever is improper in ourselves, and to awake. Hear that call? Awake, you who are asleep, put off. Arise from the dead, put on. For Christ is the one who gives you light and does that most abundantly. And so Paul here is calling us to walk as children of light, or better yet, God is the one who is calling us to walk as his dear children. And how, what is our identity? Our identity is light. The light of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, but the amazing thing is he chooses to shine through us. His light in a dark world. Secondly, notice in verses 8 and 9 in particular. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice that contrast there. And I like what Hodge had to say, Charles Hodge had to say on this verse. He says, for you were sometimes darkness. He says, as light stands for knowledge, and as knowledge in the scriptural sense of the word produces holiness, and holiness produces happiness, so darkness stands for ignorance, such ignorance as inevitably produces sin, and sin produces misery. Therefore, the expression, you were once darkness, means you were ignorant, polluted, and wretched. But now you are light in the Lord. That is, because of your union with the Lord, you are enlightened, sanctified, and blessed. I thought that was a very good way to describe verse 8. Enlightened, sanctified, made holy, and blessed in Jesus. And so as we consider this blessing, notice what Paul goes on to say. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. For the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is the Spirit's fruit. It is the Spirit who produces the fruit in you. It is the Holy Spirit that produces love and joy and peace and on, or here, this righteousness. Of goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Who gets the glory? Who gets the honor when it's produced in you? God does. It is the fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit's work. He is abiding. He is actively at work. Grace is at work in you. And the fruit thereof are these things. As Paul writes concerning righteousness, goodness, and truth, I was reminded of a passage in another of his letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that is found in verse 30, speaking of Jesus. For of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, or sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul says that Christ is our righteousness before God. We understand in Romans, right? Paul says it is not your righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness that is the righteousness that avails and has been imputed to you and received by faith alone. And so therefore we are righteous before God. God looks upon us and says, you are righteous with the righteousness of Christ. But Paul goes on to say what else here in this passage in 1 Corinthians. He said, Christ is not only our righteousness before God, he has fulfilled all that God requires of us, but Christ is our holiness. We are holy because Christ is holy, and our holiness is complete in him. Now, there is an ongoing work of holiness that the Holy Spirit is working in us, changing us to be more and more like Jesus. But ultimately, that holiness is Jesus' holiness. He is our holiness, Paul says. And furthermore, Paul says he is our redemption. He is the one who has accomplished and redeemed us. It is he who has done it all. Amen? Amen. But Paul in our text is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9. It is the Spirit who applies Christ's work to us. That's our salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit who continues to work in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Now, what should that do for us? What should that do for you? I find great comfort in that. That he who has begun a good work in me will complete it. That he is abiding and he is working. I am holy in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is making me holy. And so the command comes, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is the fruit? What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Again, notice what Paul says. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, for we are his work of art, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The goodness of those works, the goodness of our life. Again, as Paul goes on, says in a comparative text in Colossians, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice it. Fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, fully pleasing. I can please God through the Spirit of God. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is righteousness. And again, this is not new in this letter. Paul writes concerning in chapter 4, verse 24, we are commanded to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice that. It brings in the righteousness and holiness that we are created in. The fruit of that work of the Spirit is true righteousness and holiness. And then Paul says another fruit of the Spirit is the truth. And we can see right there in verse 25 of chapter 4, Paul leads into that as well. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, evidence itself in something that is called good or goodness, good actions, good works, and righteousness, obedience to God's word, God's law, and truth. And so these are aspects of what we are as children of light, walking as children of light. Paul goes on as he leads us on in that walk. We come to verse 15, and he says, now see to it that you walk accurately, circumspectly. And now he switches to a different metaphor, a different focus. Not as fools, he's going to start a series of contrasts here, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so Paul switches to our need for wisdom. If we're going to walk as light in the Lord, we need that wisdom. We need to conduct our lives with care according to God's wisdom in Christ. So what is wisdom? We've talked about this before, haven't we? What is wisdom? Wisdom is skill for living. It would be one way to describe it. Wisdom is taking knowledge, what you know, and understanding how it works and putting it into practice in your life. It's application of the truth of God's word. Again, we noted in 1 Corinthians earlier when Paul writes that he is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, he also says he is our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. He is the one in which we conduct our lives. He is the one who is guiding us. We are following our shepherd. So what is the wisdom? Paul begins to work through that. He brings up one aspect of that. What about time? Verse 16. How do you handle your time? Well, God commands us to redeem the time because the days are evil. How do you conduct your time? You receive a resource. You have so many seconds in a day, so many days in a life. How do you manage that resource? He says to redeem the time, to manage that time, to use that gift in a way that is pleasing to God. Does the scriptures talk about time management? Yes, primarily in the Proverbs. He speaks concerning the use of our time and our talents and our energies, how we are to conduct our time here on this earth in fear. And so Paul just begins to open up for us in this passage just one aspect of how to walk accurately, and that is in wisdom. And so God has given to us a huge amount of wisdom that is found in his word, in the wisdom literature, and in one sense, in what wisdom, how do I say this? In how wisdom is discovered by Solomon, for example, in the book of Proverbs. What does Solomon do? Solomon looks at life, meditates on God's word, and he brings those two together. Look to the ant, O sluggard. See how she works all day. She doesn't have a captain that tells her what to do, but she works hard. Go to the ant. Learn from her. There is wisdom. He takes something that we see in nature, and he understands the idea that we are servants, serving God just like the ant, and he applies that. He reminds us. And again, we find this meditation in God's law, in God's word, and applied to life. And so we see just the beginning of that in verse 16. But I want to just take for a moment and just kind of step back and kind of think about this from a little bit different perspective. And that is the idea of Scripture says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And so Paul, again, in another place, has a great definition of what love is, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. So this, how many times have you heard that passage read at a wedding? It's well known by Christians and non-Christians alike. What I found fascinating in our Wednesday study is the author, Jerry Bridges, quoted that particular passage, and he said, Paul did not give a dictionary definition of love. Instead, he described it in terms of specific attitudes and actions towards one another. What are these attitudes and actions? They are nothing more than various expressions of the moral law of God. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that. That when Paul is describing what love is, that which is the undergirding of it is God's revealed will, God's law. Let me give you an example of it. He does so in the book. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 through 18, we read, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord." There's just a couple verses from there. And so the author then, so let's paraphrase these verses in the format, "Love does not," which Paul used in 1 Corinthians 13. When we do this, the passage in Leviticus 19 reads as follows. And listen to this. Love does not steal. Love does not steal. Love does not lie. Love does not deceive. Love does not profane God's name. It does not defraud nor rob its neighbor. It does not hold the wages of a hired man overnight. Love does not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block in front of the blind. And on. Do you catch that? What does Paul do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He describes the attitudes and actions that are defined by, ultimately, God's word. So what is wisdom? The wisdom that God is calling us to acquire and put into practice. It is this wisdom, this love in action. Loving God, loving his word, following what Jesus has commanded. Isn't that the mark of a disciple? What did Jesus say to the apostles? We call it the discipleship mandate. He says, going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to, what? Observe all that I suggest to you or command you. All that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the discipleship mandate not only has the idea of making disciples, but that discipleship is obedience to the commands of Christ, to the word of God, to God's will. And so, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our righteousness. He is our right standing before God. But he is also our guide and friend who loves us and leads us step by step in holiness, the holiness that God would create in us, or as Paul would say, changing us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. There's a hymn I want to close with. It's hymn number 644. You don't need to sing it. I'm just going to read it. Listen to the words. Sometimes we sing and we don't really hear the words, but listen to them. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for again taking darkness and turning it to light, translating us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us, conveying us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, your Heavenly Father. We thank you for that great work. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have now not only given us light, but have identified us as your children, as children of light. Enable us, O Lord, to walk as children of light. Enable us, O Lord, to search your word, to study, and to put that into practice, that truly our response to your love for us, proper motivation, our love for you in response. Because you loved us, we do love you. Enable us, we pray, to walk worthy, walk circumspectly, accurately, knowing that the time we have here on earth is short, redeeming that time for the days are evil. And so we pray, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit. Enable us, O Lord, to grow in our ability to examine ourselves in the light of your word. Enable us, O Lord, the ability to not only examine ourselves, but to take your word and to put it into practice. For you are our light, and in your light we see light, and we are light. We thank you, O Lord, for your mercy to us in Christ, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.